The upside down kingdom of God. We're a few messages into this, and hopefully we're figuring out I'm sure you guys are already well informed because of your own study of the Word of God and maturity, that you know that the kingdom of God works so differently. And I think we get frustrated when we try to treat Christianity and treat the kingdom of God like we treat everything else in life, but it doesn't work that way. It's upside down. Look at somebody out of the corner of your eye and say, upside down. Yeah. A couple of you people were looking like full on at people. That's rude to do that. You do it out of the corner of your eye. That's better. So let's zip through some of what we've covered already. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, we talked about the beginning one and the end one. Both talk about the kingdom of heaven. So this whole entire series that Jesus was the first one that preached this series. Okay? He's the one that talked about this. And it's talking about, I love how what Stephen said this morning, it's kingdom culture. It's kingdom culture. You all have a culture. And when we use the word culture, we think of it as like our world, but that's not what that word means. It does when we say it in that sense, but it means like the repeating environment, atmosphere. Like every business has a culture, every family has a culture. Like you walk into some houses, I don't know if you went, did you guys go to friends' houses when you were a kid or whatever? Does anyone remember being a kid? It's getting longer ago. Yeah, and so do you remember ever coming home and telling your parents or your grandparents, or you went to grandma and grandpa's place or whatever? There's a culture there. And do you remember coming home and saying, well, at Johnny's house, it's like this, and having arguments with your parents and being a little indignant. Why? Because this is how it is at Johnny's house. And your parents usually would say something like, well, you don't live at Johnny's house. You know what I mean? That's usually how that situation was resolved, and that was the end of the story. But you recognize something about that culture. Or you had that one friend where it was always fun. Like mom and dad just woke up ready for a party. I mean, they're just like, all right, they're getting out the, wasn't four-wheelers back then, but whatever. Getting out skateboards and music, and we're just going to feed you candy all day. And it just, you know, everyone loved to go there. Or maybe that's grandma's house. Maybe that is grandma's house. I don't know. Roll a tire. Yeah. Yeah, back then. Well, he was cutting edge, though. The wheel had just been invented. Exactly. So, roll a tire. We did that when we were kids. We built a, you guys know those, they come on, what do you call it? Spools. Those big wooden spools. Like, REA uses them. Cable comes on them or whatever. We had a great big one of those when we were kids. And then we had a little one. And so we built a cart. And so we put 2x4s from the back one to the front one and put a seat on it. We had an old couch, so we cut the cushions and the leather off of that. We nailed that on there. You remember that? Like a Flintstone car. Exactly. That's exactly what it looked like, too, only the back was a little higher. And so we'd get on that thing from the house down to the barn as kind of a slope, and so we'd ride that thing down there. Well, there was really no brakes. So usually we ended up hurt. We nailed some 2x4s on, and that was going to be like the brakes. You guys have all done that when you were kids. The little 2x4 thing that's going to be a brake on whatever it is you're riding, the first pull, it falls off of there, whatever. Or it snaps in and busts your hand, you know. But that's culture. Like, what is it like? Is it depressing every time we go to so-and-so's place? Is it full of energy? Is it full of life? Is it, like, how are things done? That's just the culture. That's all we're talking about. Around here, our culture is the three words that we elevate. You can't elevate everything. So three that we love is truth, being the Word of God. Family, not just families, not just marriage, but church family, like being family, serving one another. And presence, God's presence in our life. Those are three that we want, those three things to be, we want more than that, but we want at least those three to be a part of our culture, to honor one another, to honor God, and to honor His Word. So that's culture that we're forming around here. This is kingdom culture. This is what it's like in the kingdom. Like if you were to go visit the kingdom of God, it doesn't work like that, but you know what I mean. Like if the kingdom of God was grandma's house, this is how we're expected to behave and act, and this is the way that we interact with each other and with God. So the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you guys remember what the second one is? That was last week. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Remember we said mourning is the gap. It's recognizing the gap between where we're at now and where we know God wants us to be. It's like, oh, God, I don't have what it takes in me to see that happen. We know it has to be the presence of God doing it. It has to be an inside out. The kingdom of God works inside out, guys. It's inside out. It's not outside in. It's not, I do this and then I become. It's, I become and then I do. Right? That's the difference between kingdom and religion. Religion is, I do, because there's doing in both. You better believe that both of them have doing. It's just, where does the doing come in the sequence? Religion says, you better do, and then you'll become. Jesus says, you better become like little children. You better become born again, and then you'll do the things of God out of a pure heart that wants to love and serve your Creator and King and love one another, right? It says the Lord, we're the Old Testament verse that one was tied to. So blessed are those that mourn. This verse says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. We kind of laid out that psalm and it said, you know, the Lord looks over the right, watches over the righteous. It says, you know, he hears their calling and their cries, two different verses. And so, yeah, God knows what we're up to. He sees us. He delivers us from our troubles, but he's near. Everybody say near. He's near to the brokenhearted. When you're lowly in spirit, you attract God's presence. When you recognize I don't have anything in me, when I'm mourning, not living in depression, but when I'm recognizing my inability to earn anything from God or bring anything to the table that's not by grace, then he's attracted to that. The crushed in spirit, the brokenhearted, those that recognize that we need Jesus, recognize our dependence upon him, he's attracted to that. So, do you guys know what the third one is? That's what today's is. What's the third one? Meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. All right? Beatitude number three is blessed are the meek. There's no one word to really describe exactly what meek is. And you hear me say that a lot, all these Greek words and whatever. Do you guys remember the one Greek word? We've had a few of them, but the one that is most consistent, it means blessed. Starts with an M. Yeah, Makarios. Makarios. It's that Greek word for eternal bliss. It's a word that was usually reserved for the gods. It's this happiness that we're all longing for. And Jesus is saying, blessed are. It doesn't mean, oh, happy are you. And like that's one translation, but that's not what it means. It means this joy and happiness, this perfection, this perfect moment in our lives that gets stretched out for the rest of our lives and eternity, that happiness, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. It's upside down kingdom. How can I be at my happiest when I'm mourning? Weird. It's because it's upside down. And remember what we said? I said it at the close of our the intro message of this. I said, what if Jesus really knew what he was talking about? I mean, let's just play what if. Let's just play a game. What if this really is true? Just hold on for a second. Crazy thought. What if the creator of our lives, creator of our emotions, the creator of our hopes and dreams, what if that guy, who that guy is, the eternal God, what if that person really knew what made us happy, what we were created for, and gave us that way to get into that happiness that we're all longing for and seeking, that fulfillment. What if this is really true? What if this isn't just a series of messages? What if this is really true? What would my life look like? What would your life look like if we believed this? Because I really feel like we don't believe this, and myself included. I think I'm getting there. I think because I've really been meditating on the first couple because that's where we were at in the series. And like really recognizing my dependence on God every day. Like, wow. Because it's so easy to think we've got it. And so I'm starting to recognize that in the freedom that comes when you do that. And I'm like, what if Jesus really was right? Like what if a group of people really believed that Jesus wasn't just saying words? It's not just a great thing to preach on. What if that happiness that you're trying to find in a boat or a new job or in a new girlfriend or hopefully if you're married, not a new girlfriend, you know, in a new toy, a new stereo, a new haircut, a new set of clothes, a new image, you know, if people just saw me like this, I'd be fulfilled and happy. You know, what if Jesus really was right? What if it wasn't just a preacher standing up here saying, listen, guys, this is how we need to act. What if this was true? What if Jesus really wanted us to be fulfilled and happy? What if he said, this is the way, and what if we lived that out like we believed it? I just feel like we're on the edge of really maybe believing this and finding a deeper sense of God's fulfillment and peace and life and joy in our lives. So blessed are the meek. What does it mean to be meek? It's a hard word to translate, and my next slide is a big translation. It's not hard words, it's just a lot of words. And I ran it by Marnie. I'm like, I should take this one off. She's helping me eliminate some slides. I have lots of them. Marnie's like, yeah, you get a little slide happy. I'm like, I know, but they're so good. And she's like, you just need to cut back a little bit. So she was helping me. And I said, I think I should cut this next one out because it's really long. She said, it's really good, though. So here's a definition. Meekness is being humble and gentle towards others and willingly being submissive and obedient to the Lord. It's not being selfish and arrogant. It's not being loud and obnoxious. Rather, it's having a quiet but confident trust in the Lord and being willing and able to do whatever it is he commands. Now let's see if we can unpack this a little bit more. Here's a couple more quotes. Meekness loves to give place to wrath and leave its vindication with God. We'll explain that a little bit more in a second. Meekness, listen to this one. Meekness is the power to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. Has anyone in this room ever faced adversity in your life? All right, four honest people. Okay, have anyone in this room ever faced criticism? Five honest people. Okay, so meekness is this divine ability, this divine power to, and this is just one of the definitions, to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. Meekness gives us an option. So many times we get sucked into the vortex. Someone lashes out at us. What do? Smile and tell them Jesus loves them, right? I'm sure you guys do. What do I usually do? Someone lashes out at me. My natural tendency, maybe not you holy people, but mine is to lash out back. And I do. Jesus is saying there's another option. There's a better way. And if you want to really, because I think I need to do that, right? Don't we? When someone criticizes you, you're so stupid, why did you do that? We want to justify, like immediately we're sucked into that, right? We all take the bait, don't we? We get pulled right into that and we're like, I want to tell you why it's not stupid, because at the end of that, I'll feel better because then you'll know. Let me tell you, they don't want to know. They don't really care usually. So you're trying to make yourself be, and we feel like that's our only option. We don't process it through like that, but often that's why we respond like that. Jesus is saying, there's another option. It's called meekness. And that's where makarios, the blessed, beautiful life is found, in meekness. You got to remember, every one of these, he's saying that beautiful life, that happiness, that fulfillment is found in each one of these. And there's another blessing that comes with it. So not only is it bliss, but there's another blessing. Meekness is the power to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. And I just think we feel like we don't have another choice sometimes. We do it out of instinct. Like no one has to teach a kid when one kid slaps them, what happens next? Right. Did they go to classes for that? Was there kind of a convention? Like that's in us. Jesus is saying, new nature, people. Hey, there's another way. You're not going to find what you're looking for operating out of the old nature, out of your old self. Sure, it feels natural. It feels right. It feels good to you. You're going to be empty at the end of it. If the goal of your life is temporary satisfaction and ultimate emptiness, then by all means, slap back, right? Like, no one's stopping you. This isn't, we're not standing up here with a gavel beating you over the head saying, listen, dorks, you want, we're saying, hey, you have another option. So it's natural to slap back at your boss, at your wife, at your kids, at your coworkers. It's natural when people are saying vicious things about you that aren't true. That probably doesn't happen to anybody. People are spreading rumors and saying things that are nasty, and you know they're not true, and you want to slap back. And it feels so natural to do that, but you don't have to. There's another way. Watch this. Romans 12, verse 17 through 19. Do not repay, do not slap back anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. That is a power-packed section of scripture there that seems like it's for maybe a priest somewhere and some ancient Levites, because we could never do this, right? But Jesus is expecting us to follow these commands. Not so he can say, yeah, that's right, get it right, or we're going to slap you. He's saying, no, I designed you for fulfillment. I designed you to walk in life. So if you want to walk in life, here's your option. Here's the other option. Tony, come up front. I don't know if you know Tony or not. He is a dirty rat. I mean, this guy is... He's mean. Tony is filling in today for the evil person in my life. Oh. Yeah, everybody say, ooh, yeah, they don't like you. It's all right, we'll make up afterwards. Or the maybe well-intended person, but just got it totally wrong and really just offends. So Tony did something wrong to me, right? You were talking about me behind my back. You said nasty things to my front. I told him about this awesome job opportunity and that I was so excited about, and I thought we were friends. Well, he went and told his friend about it, and then his friend got the job. You name it, Tony's done it. It's just, he's just like that. Thanks, Mom. So, my natural reaction, I have a hard time thinking that there's another option. So, Tony does something mean to me. He, you know, whatever, spills my milk or, you know, ate my cereal, steals my, Lego my ego. Tony stole my ego, and then not only that, he went out and he told everybody about it, and he told everybody how stupid I was for not getting the ego, and I'm slow, and I just, you know, I mean, my heart is getting really offended, okay? And so Tony slaps me, so what do I want to do? I want to slap back, and now what am I doing the rest of the day after I get offended? Tony's not here anymore. He's wanting to go and leave and go on with his life. What am I doing? Hanging on. You guys ever had someone in your life, it's been like a good friend, you know, and you've gotten offended or injured or hurt or bitter, and it's been like a year, and someone said, hey, you need to just, right? We're hanging on for dear life because this is part of me now, you dirty rat, you know, and I'm trying to eat with my kids, and who's there with me? Tony's right there at my table with me, right? Right? Now, he doesn't know any of this. He's on with his life, you know, whatever. Maybe it was malicious intent. Maybe he meant to do it. Maybe he didn't even mean to do it. I can't let it go. And I want to keep him close so I can rehearse what he's done wrong to me and what I deserve. And I don't deserve to be treated like that. And I'll tell you what, I've got rights here, buddy. And so I'm angry and I'm hanging on to this and I don't want to let it go. But you know what God says to do? When you're injured, when you're bitter, when you're offended, when you're wounded, when someone's saying things about you that's not true, everybody say, leave room. Come on. I need to let that go, and I need to leave room. You see, as long as I'm standing right here, as long as I'm in this space, my heart never gets clean. My heart just, and guess the cool thing about bitterness is it fades away pretty quickly, right? No. Bitterness grows like a weed. Unforgiveness. My rights have been violated. I've been attacked. My slapback function is, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But if I can let go, if I can do what the Word of God is telling me to do, leave room. Leave room. Say it again. Say leave room. Leave room for God's wrath. Guess what? God Himself wants to come down and fill this space. And I love to hang on to it. Hey, did you hear what Tony did to me? Hey, I don't really want to say this, but you know what I mean? That's some of the ways that we keep hanging on. And it's in our hearts, and we talk about it, and we pray about it, but we pray, God, get him, and I don't deserve this. And if you're going to find a place that's healthy to pour it out, that's the one healthy place that it is. But let's move past that. Let's pour it out, and then let's ask for help, and let's ask for the right kind of things. God, move on Tony's life. I'll try not to call him a dirty rat. But we like to hang on to it. And Curtis, I know. Listen, this is just between you and me. Man, Tony, you should have seen what he did to me the other day. We're hanging on and hanging on and hanging on. But sometimes, here, social media people, sometimes we're good. We're like, get pretty spiritual, and we're like, we don't want to just put him on blast on social media, you know, because we do that sometimes. This guy, blah, 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 like, whatever, whatever. Sometimes we get spiritual. We're like, I'm pretty holy now. Well, I'll put as my status on Facebook, so upset right now. And I'm hoping that 17 people private message me so that I can tell. At least I didn't want to put it out there because, you know, I'm pretty holy. You know, Tony, he's really a dirty rat. And I tell you what, guess where I'm standing? Guess where I'm standing? I'm standing on ground that's owned by God. I'm trespassing. I'm trespassing. I have no right to stand here. It's not my ground. That's God's ground. Leave room for God's wrath. I think sometimes we get frustrated like Jonah did because we don't agree with God's wrath. Because what did God's wrath against you look like? Look like Jesus on a cross. Sometimes we don't think God's going to get him good enough. Just let that one hang there for a second. Sometimes I don't want to step away because I don't think God's going to do near as good of a job at getting justice as I am. Trespassing. I'm here illegally. I'm standing illegally on this ground. It's not my ground. Leave room for God's wrath. Let God handle it the way that God sees fit to handle it. If God wants to smote him, whatever. If God wants to save him, whatever. If God wants to bless him, whatever. I'm going to leave room because guess what happens? God's presence now comes to fill this place. And God doesn't leave me alone. He fills this space between Tony and I with his presence, and now I can grab a hold of God. And now when I look at Tony, I have to look through Jesus to see him. I have to look past nail-scarred hands to tell Jesus what a dirty rat Tony is. Whew. My argument all of a sudden loses steam. Like Jesus, this was so good earlier. Like, you should have heard how bad this was before you were standing in this gap. Like, this was really painful and really good. But I guess it, like, right now, it doesn't really seem like you're such a. It seems like you need Jesus too. That's like you need the same grace that I need. Honestly, standing here, looking through Christ, it looks like we look a lot the same all of a sudden. Because we looked really different before in my eyes and his eyes. Like, boy, I'll tell you what I looked like. Well, I'll tell you what he looked like. But when you put Jesus between us and let God stand on his ground, we end up looking really a lot the same, don't we? If we're going to be honest. We don't like that. But if we're going to be honest, give Tony a hand. Thank you. Good job. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, when they hurled their insults at him, talking about Jesus, he did not retaliate. He didn't slap back. When he suffered, he made no threats. Here's why. This is the key, guys. This is the key why, right here. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Oh, God, but if I make space, yeah, you're going to come in and you're just going to be all nice to him. Like, if I stay in that space, I can make sure he gets what he deserves. Except he never does. All that happens is my heart gets bitter. There's never justice there. All that ends up is offense and bitterness and wounded hearts. I've got to trust God. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I've got to trust. If Jesus was able to trust that God can handle it for him, we got to trust that Jesus and our Father and the Holy Spirit can handle it for us. That he can, he's a God of justice. He's a God of love. He's a God of truth. He sees all. He sees motives. I'm going to give you guys a couple quotes here. I love these. I've actually sent these to friends that were going through struggles. Meekness produces peace. It's proof of true greatness of soul. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. Let that just settle into your spirit. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. Meekness is the best option. Meekness is the expression of our trust being in God's goodness towards us and our trust not being in our revenge towards man. Let me read that again. Meekness is this. It's the expression of our trust, okay? You're going to put your trust in one of two things in this scenario here. Either you're going to trust in God's goodness towards us. You're going to trust that God's going to work it out for my benefit somehow. He's going to bring justice. Or I'm going to trust not in God's goodness. I'm going to trust in my revenge. Well, when you put it like that, Pastor, it sounds really bad. It's because it is. Like if you call it what it is, it's I'm placing a higher trust in my ability to exact vengeance upon a situation than I am in the just judge of the entire world being able to sort this out. Well, that just sounds ugly. Three definitions. It's a three-part. These aren't three. They're different, but they're all included in this word meekness. We already covered this part. Meekness does not retaliate. It doesn't need to get even. It doesn't need to seek revenge. But not because, here's what we need to understand. It's not, we think meekness equals weakness. That's not true. Jesus made a statement at one time. He said, if someone slaps you in the cheek, what are you supposed to do? Slap harder back. No, wait, that's not right. Turn the other cheek. We feel like Jesus is saying, you need to be a doormat. You need to be abused. No, listen. Without going into the whole cultural thing, he was saying, I want you to be powerful. I want you to be powerful operators of a new kingdom. I want you to make the decision that they will not have mastery over you. And it's not out of spite. It's not out of arrogance. It's out of meekness. If you're going to slap this side, then I'm not going to retaliate because I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit. I'll turn this side. It's not because you can do anything you want to me. That's not what he was advocating. He wasn't saying just let people run over you. And that's what we think meekness means. And we'll see a little bit more the other two definitions. Meekness means the other option. I'm choosing. Now, it only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit, because in my flesh, there is no other option. Okay? But by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm choosing meekness. I'm choosing not to retaliate. There's another option. Look at somebody, say, there's another option. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to be a doormat either. There's boundaries that are healthy. But you know what? When something is thrust upon me, I choose how I'm going to react to that. Because the Holy Spirit empowers me to have kingdom culture in my life, to operate how he wants me to operate. And how he wants you to operate is meekness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they'll be comforted. Both of those are recognition of what we don't have, okay? And they're both towards God. Our very, very, very first beatitude that deals with other people is meekness. The first two are about God. This one's about people. This meekness sets the stage for your relationships with people. Jesus is like, you're created for relationships. That's what you're going to find fulfilling. Let's set the groundwork. The groundwork is meekness. That's what's going to bring fulfillment and emotional pleasure in your life, is knowing that I don't have to retaliate. All right. Second definition. It honors others in expressing ideas. Let me explain what I mean by that. We think meekness is weakness, so that I'm just going to be a doormat, and when Stan comes and says, hey, I really think that this is what needs to be happening, and Brian's like, yeah, you need to do this and this and this, I feel like if I'm meek, then I can't have an opinion, right? That's not true. Meekness honors others while expressing its opinion. Like, meekness is not just, you really need to understand that meekness is not just a doormat, but it's by choice. I choose not to retaliate. I'm going to create space and let the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to trust God to judge. Second thing it does is, I'm entitled to have an opinion. God's given me a mind, and he's given me a heart and a spirit and a soul that I can study his word, and that I can have life experiences and gain wisdom. And so I'm not just someone who has nothing to offer, because I'm valuable. I'm created in his image. So when Brian says, I think you should do this, and Stan's like, you need to do this, I say, guys, let's sit down and talk about it. Here's how I see it. And I give them in honor. Like, man, I love that. Like, wow, I would have never thought to do it that way. Like, I'm not quite there. Like, can you tell me a little bit more? Because, I totally disagree. Like, explain, like, I really want to hear your heart. Like, how did you come to that opinion? Like, how did you get there? And Brian, like, is that, like, from experience? And I find out what's motivating that in Brian. And I find out what's motivating that in Stan. And we sit down and we have a conversation. I've had my first experience out there with adult Bible study, because normally I'm teaching youth group on Wednesday nights. So I got to sit out in adult Bible study the other night on Wednesday night. It was phenomenal. Curtis was teaching, and Curtis does a great job at this, at disarming things that potentially are divisive, but it's things he has an opinion on. And he'll, when he's teaching, because he has different opinions, and we all do, he'll say, hey, you don't have to believe exactly like me. Let me tell you why I think this is the best interpretation of the Word of God, and my background on my decisions and what I thought about it and made about it. He's like, but it's not worth getting in a fight over, because that's not what we're about. Let's hear your opinions. Let's talk about it. And it gives room for honor. It gives room for people to be people. And that's hard for us as Americans. We're used to just, if you disagree with me, then you have to be my enemy, right? I can disagree with your opinion and still love you as a person. And I don't mean like the, oh, I still love you. Oh, I'm glad I could kill him. You know, like, not that kind of still. Like, and Curtis and I, he came in, I don't know, a week ago or whatever, and we sat down at the table. It was just him and I. And we talked through a range of issues, and some we agreed, like, some we were, like, right on, and others we were, like, opposite ends. And we both got it. He's like, I got to go to work. We could be here another hour. I'm like, I know, this was fantastic. And, man, I don't know if we hugged or shook hands or whatever, but, you know, like, this was phenomenal. How cool to be able to Has anyone ever been in a real serious relationship? Have you agreed on everything? Of course not. Or one of you isn't necessary. Like, we bring different perspectives. We bring different life experience. That's meekness. That's one of our underlying values here. We want to be able to, we want you to come to the table, but both of us get to have an expression. Because honor lives in the middle of that. All right, one more of these. It's teachable and obedient. Let me tell you what I mean by this. The main idea behind meekness in the Greek culture was a thoroughbred stallion that was trained for battle. Okay, it's this horse that's full of power. Like, you don't get the vision of a doormat in that, like a lay down and whimper and die kind of thing. But it's this raw power that's been pulled into submission through training and obedience, and now is aimed at what it needs to be aimed at. And I don't go to rodeos a lot. We were up at Sarah's place the other night, and I just stopped by, and she's like, "Oh, we're doing the rodeo things, whatever you do." You didn't call it rodeo things, roping or something. She's like, "Do you guys want to watch?" I'm like, "I don't even know what that is." So we pulled the van around, we went to the ring, and we watched these boys get out on these horses. Like, I would have already fallen off the horse by now. And they're not just riding the horses, but they got ropes, and there's a little calf out running in front. Like, I wouldn't even be able to stay on the horse and find out where the calf went. And they're swinging that rope, and they throw it out. And, like, I don't think you were over there yet. You should have seen me when he got the horns the first time, it was that sawhorse thing or whatever that first time, the sled or whatever. Like, I freaked out. I'm like, "He got it!" I just could not believe that you could ride the horse, like, and these horses were just so obedient. And, you know, Jorgensen wedding yesterday, I mean, how cool. Pull in and James is out there, and his horses, I don't know anything about horses, but it looks, like, it looks like it's got a lot of power. And so he was parking people, you know, telling us where to park. So we pulled up by it, and the horse is like, it kind of was like, I don't know what it was. I was going to actually ask him about it afterwards. I'm like, "What's your horse doing when it's doing?" Like, because it was not like laid back. It was stomping and whatever. I'm like, "Whoa." And like, James didn't even bother him at all because he had trained it. And he gave it just a little tug on the reins and it was spun around and it was ready to go the other way for the next car coming in. I'm like, "Whoa." It's that power that's submitted and focused for what purpose of our lives is supposed to be. It's in obedience. It's in alignment to God. And so it's not just being a doormat. It's not just, but it's choosing the better option. It's choosing, I don't have to retaliate. I don't need, and not again, not in the arrogant sense, because we can say that too. I don't need to justify myself to you, and that's not meekness at all. Right? That's just flesh that doesn't think you can win the argument. Or you're too tired to. But Spirit builds in us this idea that I don't have to. I have another option. I have a Spirit option. And in this is the happiness that we're all longing for. Who else in the Bible was meek? There's two people that were really listed as being meek in the Bible. Jesus was one of them. You guys know of anybody else that was meek? I think some of you know. You're just not saying it. Who else was meek? Gideon was shy, but it doesn't say he was, like, they were actually labeled as being meek. Numbers 12:3 says this. The man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. How would you like to be known as the meekest person in the world? Oh yeah, well, who says that? God? Oh. Right? Who do you think you are being so meek? God says I am. You know, like, that was God's definition. He was very meek, more than all other people who were on the earth. The other person is Jesus. He says, I'm meek and lowly of heart. That's specifically that word. And other people were, but specifically that word. He was very meek. So, blessed are the meek, for they... Do you remember the second part of the verse? It's been a little bit now. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want you to see this. Jesus is listed as being meek. Moses is the other guy listed as being meek. I want you to see something here. Moses is meek. Be careful. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Talking to Moses and the Israelites. Be careful to obey all these commands I'm giving you. Show love to the Lord your God by walking in his ways and holding tightly to him. Then the Lord will drive out all the nations ahead of you, though they are much greater and stronger than you, and you will take over their land. Wherever you set your foot, that land will be yours. Moses was meek, and God said, wherever you set your foot, I'm going to give you the land. Meekness is inheritance. Meekness is the gateway to authority. A lot of you guys are looking for more spiritual authority in your lives. I just want to go to work, man. I just want to be able to drive out those demons and change the atmosphere, and I applaud that. Like, I get that. Oh, there's so much evil. I want to be able to, like, in the name of Jesus, like you're looking for that authority, and you should be. We all want to see a greater impact of the kingdom of God on this earth. Jesus said, all right, you want authority? It starts with meekness. You know why? Because God loves you. He can't have little two-year-old kids out there swinging chainsaws. Okay? Authority is powerful. You've got to not prove yourself, but you've got to be in the right place. Okay? Right? Or you'll destroy yourself and you'll destroy people. Meekness places you in the right posture to gain authority. You want a greater authority in your family, in your workplace, with your relationships. I want to be able to speak into their lives. They just don't listen. I just wish that my voice had just meekness. Honor. Let them bring their opinion, but then let God create a space for you to have voice. The meek shall inherit the earth. I told Moses, everywhere you go, I'm giving you that land. We'll kind of end with this. I want you to see here. Remember when Tony was up here? I'm hanging on, and I'm trespassing. I'm standing on land that's not mine. And all I'm inheriting is brokenness and bitterness and offense because I'm hanging on to Tony. Look at this. Show love to the Lord your God by walking in his ways and holding tightly to him. When I make room for God's wrath and I hold tightly onto God, my feet inherit the earth. I gain authority. I start walking in victory. I hang on to Tony. My feet are trespassing on holy ground. It's God's place. What you have in your hands determines the authority on your feet. What I'm grabbing onto, what I'm hanging onto, if I'm hanging on to Tony, I'm inheriting ugliness. Not because Tony's ugly, but you know, I'm inheriting unrest and turmoil and bitterness and unforgiveness. When I'm making room and I'm holding on to God, God's like, there's a meek person. I'm going to start giving you authority in your life. I'm going to start seeing you have more impact on those around you. I'm going to start giving you a greater voice. You're like, well, I don't really even want a great... Exactly. That's why you're getting one. And you're going to influence people around you. You're going to bring presence where you go. And you're going to walk in places. And you're not even going to fight for it. You're going to show up and God's going to give it to you. Because you're walking in his authority now. I didn't go to 17 classes where I learned how to have spiritual authority. And I'm not... I don't. That sounds like I was really putting that down. I'm just saying... Tilt it a little bit and look at what Jesus said. Inheritance comes from meekness, comes from our heart posture, comes from a place that's the best option. Tell somebody it's the best option.